book of Genesis. And I think where I think what the Lord is leading me is to just go right into the book of Exodus and to study that. And I hope that everybody has a better understanding of the book of Genesis now that we've gone through it. And that not only the history of it, but the typology and how it speaks of Christ all the way through. That's if you have, then I think that I've done my job here, you know, because that's what it's all about, is presenting Christ to you, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's all about Him. Amen? So tonight, we're going to begin chapter 50, the final chapter here. And this is when Jacob passed away, and all the events that took place concerning his burial and his son's grievings and the aftermath of that. So let's just go right ahead and dive right on in here. In verse 1 through 3 it says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such other days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. All right. Brother Jeremiah, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? Anytime you talk about death, it's never seems to be one of those pleasant things to talk about, because there seems to be such a finality to it. But I assure you, if you are a believer, it is not the end. It is only the beginning. And I always loved a song by Carmen that talks about how that when one passes from this life to the next life, it's like the opening of a rare flower. And you know, we look in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, what is our life? But it's just that seed that has to be planted in that ground. You know, the old ugly brown seed, you know. But you stick it in the ground and give it a little bit of water, give it a little bit of sunshine, what happens? What you stick in the ground isn't what is going to be. But what comes forth is glorious, right? A beautiful flower, you know. God put in His creation what we can expect. Something far better than what we have now. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I have a desire to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stay here with you, to help you. So folks, what is to come is going to be glorious. So as we look at this, if you keep that in the back of your mind, it makes it easier to be able to talk about death and the things that this concerns, because it concerns death and grieving. You know, a brother once asked his friend who lived in another city, he said, "What's the death rate in your city?" His response was, "One apiece." That's the ratio everywhere. Death is not an accident. It is an appointment. It is an appointment for everyone. You and I will all taste death, except the Lord return and take the church home. And some will not, you know, as the Bible says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You're going to put off this old corruptible body, and you're going to put on a new body, which is incorruptible, a glorious body like unto His body. Now, as the Scripture says, I have not seen nor ear heard what God has waiting for us. It's hard to even imagine what that glorious body is going to be like. I think that you can kind of get a glimpse into it a little bit when you look in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, right? What Jesus looked like in His appearance there, the glory of His body there. Because the Bible says when we see Him, we're going to be what? Like Him, you know. So it's going to be far more than what we can really comprehend now. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that the judgment. It is a time appointed. This is why it is so important for people to have their hearts right with God. And, you know, so oftentimes people think, well, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to plead my case. But, you know, the Bible says that even the things of creation reveal the glory of God, so that men are without excuse. There's no way that you can plead your case before God. He's only going to ask one thing. What have you done with my son, Jesus? If you have been covered by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, then your destination is for heaven and your appointment is for that new body, that glorious body. Now, we have talked about in the past, a couple weeks, about three groups of people who will be a part of the church. The Old Testament saints, the bride, and the tribulational saints are all going to be changed and given a glorious body like unto his glorious body. Now, nobody likes the idea of death because, of course, you want to be with your families, correct? And you don't want them to leave you because nobody wants to feel that grieving and that sorrow. But one thing is for sure, when that day comes, if it's God's appointed time, there's none of us can by any means hinder that appointment. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death, and there is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. You know, so many people have tried to extend their lives and think that they can escape death by doing certain things. But the truth is, God has an appointment for us all. Woody Allen once said this. He says, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens, you know. And I know that's it's a humorous way to look at it. But I think that's the way we all feel when it boils right down to us. But guess what? You'll be there. And you and I will be there when it happens too. Except the Lord comes and takes the church home. Now, nobody has learned to peek into what God's appointment book has to say. And nobody has been able to erase it. There is a date for you, and there is a date for me. And I think the best way for us to look at it is again, to recognize that there is a time appointed for us. There is a song called Between the Lines, sang by a fellow who used to be in 4-Hymn. And what he was talking about, or Between the Numbers is what it was called. And he was talking about the dates on the tombstone, you know. Born 1955, died whatever date. You know, it's what's done in between those numbers that matters. You see? And so that's what we really have to be thinking about during the time we spend on this earth. Maybe we have wasted a lot of times. Anybody here waste any time? Wish that you could go back and do things over again? Listen. What you need to do is recognize that, ask for forgiveness, and pick yourself up by your bootstraps and make a difference now. You know, finish strong. Consider like you're running in a race. Sprint at the end. Amen? Do what you can to make a difference. Jacob was a man who left a great testimony of what God would do in his life and what he could do in the life of anyone. He was an imperfect man, but he sought the Lord by faith. And he exchanged his pilgrim tent for that home in the heavenly city. Again, which is what we all shall do. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 describes him, as well as some of the other Old Testament saints. It says in verse 13 of chapter 11, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. One of the things I think is key to our happiness is for us to confess this very same thing. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. My sister, as some of you all know, died at a very young age. She was, I think, 47 when she passed away. And it was so unexpected because She looked like the picture of health. She only weighed about 89 pounds all of her life, very tiny. Married a guy that was about 6'4". And just looked perfect health. But she had asthma. And she had an asthma attack, and it threw her into a heart attack. And they lived so far away from, you know, any kind of hospital facilities that she just didn't survive it. But my nephews were telling me that, I don't know whether I keep from getting emotional talking about this, but it blesses my heart, because I remember a time when I was talking to my sister about the Lord, and I told her, I said, Linda, you need the Lord. She said, not right now, Carrie, but she said, I pray all the time. And I told her, I said, well, you can pray all you want to, but if you don't have Jesus, God doesn't hear you. You're not plugged in. But I know later on she did make a confession of faith, and she called upon the name of the Lord. And it was so awesome what my brother-in-law and my nephews told me, that after she had passed away, they checked the answer machine, and she had left a message, and she just simply said, I'm coming home. You know, she meant she was coming home there, but what a comfort it is to know that she was going home. Amen. That's really our home. You know, people want to hold on to this life so much when this really isn't our home. No, there's so much, and yet we can't, it's like we have blinders over our eyes so that we cannot see what's beyond. But this really is not our home. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote this, old men must die or the world would grow moldy, and they'd only breed the past again. Now that might be true, but when old men die, we who love them still feel a deep sense of loss, right? They're the ones who gain if they're in the Lord. But the longer you have somebody in your life, the more that you have somebody that you really love, the deeper the roots go in your heart, and the more wrenching it is when you experience the loss of somebody. Because it's like having roots pulled up. And so, should we distance ourselves from those deep relationships? Sometimes people do that when they lose loved ones. They don't want to get deeply involved with people. I know that as a young Christian, the Lord called me to minister to some of the elderly people in the church, and over the years they passed away, and I'd always feel very deep loss and very grieved. And I got to the point where I was thinking, I mean, I don't want to develop those close relationships like that anymore. But I was wrong. We need to develop those close relationships. They need it as well as us. God made us to desire those close relationships. And after all, if we believe that we will see them again, you know, there's really no need to grieve like the world. He's made grief as a normal part of our lives. But for believers, He's given us such hope that we don't have to grieve like the world. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death is still the enemy. And when he slinks into our lives and robs us of our loved ones, somebody who's dear to us, we do feel pain. But again, we do have a hope, don't we? Isn't that wonderful to know you have that hope? And so we see that this is the sixth time in this scripture that we see that Joseph is weeping. He isn't shy about weeping. He fell upon his father's face. He fell upon him just like he fell upon Benjamin and his brothers when he revealed himself to them. One thing we know about the Semitic people, that is the people from across the river, the people who came into the country of Israel or the Canaan, through Abraham, they're not ashamed to express their emotions openly. And I think it is really a shame that in our culture today, people are told not to express their emotions. You know, they're, especially men are encouraged not to get emotional. It's not manly. But I would show you in other cultures that it is. It's an important part of life. And it's an important part of mental, spiritual health, being able to weep, being able to grieve. When somebody dies, God expects us to weep. He expects us to have that ability to shed tears. It's a normal part of the healing process. We know that even when God chastens us, God expects us to weep tears in that chastening process too. Because in that is a healing process. In Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, it says, His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, He doesn't discourage weeping. All of our tears are hid in a bottle, the Scripture says. And if we don't release the pain through tears and through grief, the wound simply is prolonged and the healing process hindered. And people who suppress tears are in danger of developing emotional and even physical problems. It's very important to be able to let those emotions go. I know, Brother Russell, you're just like me. If I gotta weep, I'm gonna weep. I'm not gonna hold it back. It embarrasses me, but at the same time, I know it's healthy. One man put it this way: the best gift of God to suffering is to man is tears, literally. And so we see Joseph as prime minister of Egypt. He orders these physicians to embalm his father. And apparently this was a very sophisticated process, and it took 40 days. And we don't fully know how they did it even to this day. There's a lot of things those Egyptians did back in that day that we're not sure how they did it. We're not sure how they got those pyramids together. They tried to duplicate with the machinery that they felt like they had at that time and tried to do it, and they can't do it. They wonder how in the world they did it. More than likely, he chose these physicians over the official embalmers, probably to avoid pagan religious rituals that accompanied a lot of the Egyptian embalming process. And of course, we know that Jacob was a mighty man of God, and he would not have liked that at all. And Joseph also was a man who feared the Lord too. And so through verse 4 through 9 it says, And now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. And so Joseph went to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds that were left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and there was a very great gathering. Now let's put this into perspective. This would be like my father dying and having the vice president, the Secretary of State, and all the senators and congressmen, all of them coming to his funeral and honoring him for being the man of God he was. That's the equivalent. See, Joseph was really, second in command of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh sent all these men to honor. This is one of the lessons that we learn from this, is that when somebody serves God and devotes their life to God, and they are a servant, even though while they live on this earth they may not to have appeared to have been much, God can make even those who are of high authority honor them in their lives. I see this with people like Sister Teresa, for example. Just worked in those missions there in Calcutta, in India, taking in orphans. Never put the spotlight on herself as far as, look at me, what I'm doing, but just simply was a servant. And because she was a servant like that, she was honored by heads of state. I think about Billy Graham, same thing. Billy Graham, mighty man of God. He's not passed away yet, but, I'm sure when he dies, there will be heads of state there honoring him for his life and his contribution to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, great people, God can cause those who are in authority to come and honor them because of their dedication to the Lord and being a servant. And that's what Jacob was. Then we find that Joseph, when he went to Pharaoh and asked permission, He didn't go himself. He actually sent messengers. And there's a reason why he did this, I believe. And I think it's maybe because the Egyptians considered Joseph to have been defiled at this time because of his father's death. There may have been that tradition that prevented, again, the mourners, those who have been grieving for the dead, what have you, to be come and approach to the king. This seems to be the indication, because, and we know what happened, for example, in the Persian culture. It's kind of the same thing. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Mordecai, how it says that in verse 1, it says, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry and went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You see, there was just something, they wanted to keep that element away from the king, and the king didn't want to see it, be a part of it. Maybe it was too much of a reminder of his temporary existence upon this earth. But Joseph had permission to leave this country and go to where his father wanted to be buried, but he told him he would return. And Joseph was careful not to mention that Jacob specifically requested not to be buried in Egypt too. So except for the small children, the whole family traveled from Egypt to Canaan to pay their last respects. And after a long period of mourning, you know, they finally came back. And I'm sure with this great procession that went into Canaan, it left a lasting impression upon the local residents of Canaan. Jacob was an important man. But his importance, again, was predicated upon his relationship with his son Joseph. Joseph, again, is a picture of Jesus. That's something that's true for you and I, too. If people honor you in your death, hopefully it will be because of the fact, again, because it's predicated on the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are defined solely by a relationship with Him. And whatever happens in our lives presently and at the end of our lives will be based not upon what we have done or haven't done, but it's based upon our linkage to the Son of God. Verses 10 through 11 says, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation, and they observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad and said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Again, these Canaanites must have thought, wow, this is really an important guy. You know, a week-long funeral. Again, in our culture today, it's become less and less popular for people to take time to grieve and to show sympathy and to show respect for someone who dies. It's not uncommon for someone to die one day and to be cremated the next day. No ceremony, no time for people to come and pay their respects, no time for grieving. I've known circumstances like that several times. Yeah, a lot of people want it that way. But it's really not fair to people who need to grieve when it boils down to it. Now, just like that, in the ground, a lot of people are made ashes, forgotten about. Again, not burying a person after a time of grieving. To me, it's like it's as though their life had no meaning or purpose. It's important to be able to spend time grieving, showing respect, and remembering their lives. Let their lives mean something. Now, their demonstration of grief, again, it left a lasting impression. And believe me, if you have a loved one who dies and you allow yourself for the grieving process and a time to respect them and honor them, hopefully that will leave a lasting impression upon people when they see how much that you've loved them and how much you spent in grieving for them. This is a great way to honor Jacob in his life. In verses 12 through 14 it says, so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought in the field with a field from Ephron the Hittite, a property for the burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. Now, when death comes to a family and you've done all that you can to honor the deceased and to comfort those that are sorrowing, there does come a time in that process when you must return to normal life, when you must return to your duties at work and so on. It doesn't mean that you forget them. You're always going to remember them. But it means that you've got to put your grief into perspective and get back to living yourself. After all, the best way to honor the dead is to take care of the living. Amen? Prolonged mourning may bring us more sympathy, but it won't develop more maturity, or it won't make us more useful to others. So when Joseph returned back to Pharaoh's court, and his brothers returned back to Pharaoh's fields in Goshen, caring for Pharaoh's flocks and cattle and so on, they began to put things back into perspective. The problem with Joseph's brothers is they began to think a little bit, and they began to put it a little too much into perspective and began to read things into it that was not there, as we see in the next verse. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." They began to think about this, and they became very afraid. Now, when you and I read this, we want to say, you know, you guys, I really don't understand this problem. Didn't Joseph forgive you and kiss you and weep over you? Didn't he give the evidence of his love for you by allowing you to go into the land of Goshen here? Didn't he explain that God overruled for good all the evil that you had done for he had done for you? Or that you had done to him? And didn't Joseph make every provision possible to bring all the family into Egypt? Why then are you so fearful? Well, what's the answer? Well, the answer is simple. They just simply did not believe their brother. They did not believe what he said. Now, the gracious way that he spoke to them and the loving way that he treated them simply had no impact upon their hearts. Joseph's brothers are really no different from some of the professing Christians today who are still constantly worrying about God's judgment and whether or not he's going to really forgive them and whether or not he's really made them his children. How many of you are guilty of that here tonight? Asking that same question. God, am I really forgiven? Are you going to pour out your judgment? You see, the enemy likes to plant those thoughts in your mind. But he's forgiven you. I read a little story that a brother was telling about a lady who had come to him and said, "I feel like the Lord has abandoned me. I'm sure I'm headed for judgment, and maybe I'm not even saved at all." And the brother asks, "What would you like God to do to assure you? Do you want him to perform a miracle?" "Oh no, that wouldn't work, because even Satan can perform false miracles." "Well, would you like to hear from him or have him speak to you from heaven?" "Well, yeah, some personal message would be very helpful if God gave it himself." He said, "Okay, well, let's open the Bible. Let's open his word. Let's see what he has to say about your sins and his forgiveness." He said he looked through the word with her, and she laid hold of God's promises, and the Lord gave her peace. You see, when you begin to doubt God's word, you begin to doubt God's love for you. You start to give up on your future with the Lord. And eventually, you start losing that love, at least that feeling of being loved. And faith and hope and love, they all go together. It all begins with faith. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What these men should have done is simply calm down, sit down and review all that Joseph had done to them, and just simply comprehend how much Joseph really loved them to do what he did. So how do we know that God has really forgiven us? Again, his word tells us so, and we need to believe his word. And we need to realize that we have nothing to fear if we abide in him. Now the Bible says, "Let us fear departing from the living God. For we are saved if we keep our confidence steadfast in him." Comprehending his love casts out fear. That's what it means in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Do you think God wants you to be tormented? No. His perfect love casts out that fear. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In other words, they've not comprehended that love that God has for them. We love him because we're such great lovers, right? No. Because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Just from those verses, can you see that God wants you to have assurance? He wants you to have that calm peace. Amen? Our feelings, they betray us. And that's why we are in such a battle. Our feelings and what God tells us are really two different things. I've learned a long time ago not to trust my feelings, but to hold everything up in light of the Word of God. We must never judge God's eternal words with our temporary emotions. Amen? Romans 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? And if you drop down to verse 38 and 39, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can have that confidence in the love that the Lord has for you. Quit listening to the enemy. Amen. Verse 16 through 17, real quick here, it says, and so he sent the messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers for their sins and for the evil they did to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of your of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, these brothers were afraid to approach Joseph personally. And so they sent a messenger to him, hoping to convince him, like there was something to convince. The question is did Jacob actually speak these words to these brothers? Probably not. Because Jacob had ample time to intercede for these boys when he was alive. There's no indication that he did. This most likely was a concocted story by the brothers, hoping that it would get Joseph, because of his great love for his father, to forgive his brothers. But I like how Joseph here, how he responded to the message. He wept. He wept. His brothers just didn't get it. The word translating wept here isn't the word for sobbing. This is a word for quiet weeping. Just tears running down his eyes. Can you picture it? Tears running down his eyes. They thought he was holding a grudge against them, and that he just was waiting for the moment to pounce on them. Again, folks, that's the way we often think of our Lord. That he thinks that he's keeping record of all of our wrongs and our previous failures. And he was deeply hurt, because they didn't believe his words and his kind deeds for them. What more could he do to convince them? What more could the Lord do to convince you? He's given you his word. Amen? Charles Wesley may have had Joseph in mind whenever he wrote this hymn. Called The Depths of Mercy, and with this we'll close. He says in this hymn, anybody ever hear of this hymn before? It's called The Depths of Mercy. Lorna, have you ever heard of it? This hymn's called The Depths of Mercy. It was written by Charles Wesley. I would like to hear it sometime. The depths of mercy, can there be mercy still? Reserved for me, can my God his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners, spare? Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. There for me the Savior stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love. I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Amen. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus loves you? Who should have asked this? Oh, CCN?
Yeah.
That's a thought. Yeah. I might get online and see if I can look it up too. That'd be kind of cool. And listen to it. What a wonderful lyrics though, you know?